For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, we have completed, just to summarize where we are up to, we have completed the second of, at least the text part, of three episodes in which Yaakov and Esav are front and center characters in the story. First episode, which we've gone through at length, was their birth and the selling of the birthright over the pot of stew. That episode we covered already. What we've now moved into is the stealing of the blessings episode. What we've done so far to catch us all up is we read through the text. That's all that we did. We raised lots of questions. We gave zero answers. Maybe one or two, it's snuck in, but we basically didn't give any answers. We just ran through the text of the story. It was a pretty long episode in which Yitzchak, the father, first asks Esav to bring him food so that he can bless him. Rivka overhears, tells her younger son Yaakov to go bring her some of the goats from the backyard, and she's going to make the tasty dishes. Yaakov sneaks in, takes the bracha, and then Esav comes in afterwards, and as we saw, begs and pleads for a blessing on his own. And then Esav desires to kill Yaakov because of what has happened, and Yaakov gets sent away to live with Laban. That's a snapshot of the text that we had studied. And what we're going to do now is begin reading it again, reading the story over, this time with the commentaries as we've grown accustomed to, Rashi, Ramban, and then we'll see Rav Shamshon, Rafal Hirsch. We're going to go a little out of order, and we're going to start with the Ramban before we do Rashi. Rashi is going to be very midrashically inclined in his interpretation and in his comments, so we're going to stick with the Ramban first, and we're just going to read what he has to say about how he understands the story. And then we'll go back. What I'm going to do is I'm going to break this down into two. We're going to read with the commentators up to the point that Yaakov enters. So we're going to read the story in two, since it was a very long story. We're going to read up to Yitzchak's request of Esav to go get food, his leaving, Yaakov's coming, and then the conversation between Rivka and Yaakov, in which she tells him, "You go in instead." "I'm going to be felt." He says, "Don't worry, I'll get you dressed. You go in there." And then we're going to stop at that dramatic moment, and then we'll do the back half after we do the first half. So, make sense? That's what we'll do. The Ramban, which I want to start with, and the reason why I want to start with him is because he's going to give us a little bit more of an approach to the entirety of the story than Rashi will. Rashi, as his comments go, is phrase by phrase. So he doesn't really, in this particular episode, ever step back and say, "Let me explain to you this whole story." So I want to see the Ramban first. We'll see his approach to the story. Then we'll go through Rashi's line-by-line interpretation of the story. And then we'll see Rav Hirsch several hundred years later after both of them. And he, again, goes back and gives a overarching approach to the entire story as opposed to the fine lines. That's the plan. Okay, as we've seen, Ramban's are always in blue. Those of you who have your blue sheets, Ramban. Rashi will be the long white sheets. And we'll see Rav Hirsch next week. We'll have our yellow sheets.
Are you going to be here next week?
I will not be here next week. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I will not be here next week. I'm going to Washington for the APEC conference.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, and I will... I might be back in Atlanta by noon, but I will not be in this seat by noon. That.
Oh, do you have an assistant teacher?
No, we are not having class next week. There will not be class next week. Thank you for reminding me. I meant to say that, and I did not. Okay. Okay, now again, the Ramban, which we're going to start with, does not go phrase by phrase in the story. So let's fill in a little bit more of the depth than we just did with now some quick brushstrokes to get into his first comment, because his first comment is on the fourth verse, which means that he's jumping right in. The story began as we will see, that Yitzchak says to his son Esav, "I'm getting old, I can't see anymore, I don't know when I'm going to die, I'd like to bless you, go out in the field, make me a nice fine dish and bring it the way that I love and I will eat in order that I shall bless you before I die." That's his conversation. Rivka overhears the conversation and says and repeats it to Yaakov. Let's see the Ramban's comment on verse 4, so that my soul may bless you. So the story begins, and the heart and soul of the story, if you will, the meat and potatoes, is Yitzchak's desire to bless Esav. Now we're going to jump right into this, because the big elephant in the question that we need to address when we go through this story, has been and is, what blessing did Yitzchak intend to give to his son Esav? What does he think of him at this time? And which blessing did he want to give him? When you read through this story, you always have to ask yourself, what was he intending? Now, we pointed out, and again, I'm just going to phrase this question, the blessing that comes out to the eldest son was the fat of the earth, the dew of the heaven, your brothers shall serve you, the nations of the world should recognize you as a power. Those who curse you will be cursed. Those who bless you will be blessed. Then he leaves over a blessing for Esav when he comes in, that he'll live by the sword. And those are the nature of the blessings. What's the goal of this blessing? So Ramban jumps right in with his commentary. What was Yitzchak thinking and what was his intention? Says Ramban, let's read it inside. Page 48, the first of your pages. What particular blessing did Isaac intend to give to Esav? Ramban explains, Hoyo b'dayto levarach oso, it was Yitzchak's intention to bless him, that he should be the one deserving the blessing that God had given to Avraham to inherit the Holy Land. L'nchol es ha'aretz v'lios u'bal habris le'lokim, and that he should be the one who would be a party to God's covenant, for he was the firstborn, and it was fitting that he, not Yaakov, should receive these rites. Jumps right in. Now, this is our big question. What was he intending? What did he think of Esav at that time? Says Ramban, he thought of him as the eldest. And as the eldest, he deserved the Abrahamic blessings to inherit the land, to continue the legacy of Abraham. He was the oldest. And he was intending to bless him as such. This opening comment, like we're jumping right into it. This comment, remember, I have to always go back to the Ramban, Nachmanides. This is a major, major player in terms of commentaries as far as how we read the story. Understand, it was Yitzchak's intention to give him the blessing, the Abrahamic blessing. We would ask a question, but he didn't mention that blessing. If you remember, what was missing in the blessing that's actually given? It doesn't say that you should inherit the land. The Ramban is not bothered by that, even though it wasn't verbalized. The purpose of this blessing was that Esav, the eldest son, should be the carrier, the bearer of the legacy of Avram, Yitzchak's own father, and that he should receive the blessings. Now, we're going to have to deal with the fact that Esav must have been fooling and deceiving Yitzchak all of these years. The fact that the previous verse, if you remember, Esav, had married two Hittite women who were a source of total discomfort for Yitzchak and for Rivka in their house. Yet, Yitzchak intends to bestow the blessing to Esav. That is his intention the entire time. It's almost reading the story on its most simple, basic level. That's what happened. That's what he desired to do, and that's what was going to happen. Now, the question that we then have to deal with the Ramban addresses is, we know from episode number one that there was a prophecy that when Rivka was pregnant and she was struggling with the pregnancy, she says, "Why? What is this?" She goes to the Beis HaMedrash, she goes to the study hall, and Shem, who was the leading Torah sage at the time, said to her, on behalf of God, "You're carrying twins. You have two regimes. And might will pass from one to the other. And who will serve who? It will be the older that will serve the younger." So that Rivka knows the prophecy. She knows that it's not going to be the elder who's going to be the carrier and bearer of the Abrahamic legacy. It's going to be the younger son. Where's Yitzchak in the equation? Does he know this prophecy or not? Says the Ramban, let's go back and sign. This intention seems to contradict the prophecy, which we just mentioned. So the Rabbi is going to give us a couple of explanations for this. Says Rabbi number one, V'nira, it appears, Shelo higida lo Rivka me'olam hanevua asher amar Hashemla. It appears that Rivka, Rebecca, never told Yitzchak this prophecy. She was pregnant. The boys at this stage, according to Rashi, are 63 years old. 63 years prior, she received the prophecy that said the younger son will be the dominant one. The elder son is going to serve the younger one. 63 years, she holds that prophecy to herself and never shares it with her husband Yitzchak. So that she sees the boys develop, she sees her son Yaakov sitting in the Beis HaMedrash, studying, learning, refining his character, and says, I know, of course, that's the prophecy that I received. The younger child is going to be the one who's supreme. She sees the older son Esau going out to the field, going off to his own, all of his inappropriate behaviors, and says, I know, that's the prophecy that I received. And the Torah says that Yitzchak, her husband, loves the older son, because it's the older son that's supposed to take his place. And for 63 years of their life, she never once tells him the prophecy that she had received prior, so that now, as Yitzchak says, I'm getting ready to die, he's ready to bestow the blessing of Avraham to the elder son, to Esav. How does the Ramban know that she never told him? He says it's logical. Ki eich haya Yitzchak over al pi Hashem. For otherwise, how could Yitzchak transgress the word of Hashem? Vehi lo titzlach, which can never succeed. It doesn't work. If Hashem says that it's going to be the elder who's going to serve the younger, Yitzchak should say the words of his blessing, and your brother should serve you. He says in his blessing, right? Your brother shall serve you. But if God said that it's going to be the older one serving the younger one, how could Yitzchak say the words that the younger should serve the older? He must be, says the Ramban. He had no idea. Why? Why would Rivka not share this with her husband? Says the Ramban, a couple of possibilities. Number one, now, flipping the page. At first she did not tell Yitzchak about this prophecy out of propriety and modesty, out of tznius. Why? Why was it modest and proper that she should not share it with him? Because the pasuk says that she went out to seek Hashem. And it implies that she went out without asking his consent. She went out on her own. She was bothered by this pregnancy. If you remember, we saw some of the comments when we learned that first episode. She thought that she had done something wrong. She thought that she must not be worthy to have carried these children. She wasn't sure why this was happening to her. And she didn't want to share with Yitzchak that she had had all of these problems, that she wasn't worthy, and she had to ask a prophecy of what was going on. So she just kept it to herself. Oh, alternatively, she did not tell Yitzchak because she said to herself, "Ein anochi tzricho lahagin nevuah lenavi. I don't have to tell a prophecy to a navi. He, my husband Yitzchak, is greater in prophecy than I, and he's greater than the one who told it to me. So if he is greater than Shem, who was the leading sage who told Rivka the prophecy, and Yitzchak himself was a greater prophet, and she says he's certainly a greater prophet than I am, why would I feel it necessary to tell him? If God wants him to know, he'll tell him directly. And therefore, it's not my place to tell him." And now, so now says the Ramban, okay, that's interesting. I have two possibilities why she wouldn't have told him. Either because of some form of a tznius or a modesty that she had gone without asking him, she didn't want to share with him now. Or she made a logical calculation and said, I got this prophecy, I have to go ask. If Hashem wants my husband Yitzchak to know about it, he'll tell him. Okay, says the Ramban, fine. But now, Rivka, my dear Rivka, says the Ramban, you see your husband about to give a blessing to your eldest son. Tell him now! Cut in! Let's rewrite this story. This is how we would have written the story. Rivka overhears at the door that her husband Yitzchak is about to give a blessing to Esav. I have a real simple solution. I'm going to rewrite a story that's going to cut out all of the drama, all of the possibility of curses instead of blessings. I'm going to redo it. I'm going to have Rivka sneak in after Esav leaves and say, you know, my dear husband, I have something I have to tell you. You can't see. Esav, he's fooling you. He's a wicked, evil man. He's done all of these things. Yaakov, what a tzaddik. Look at him. He sits, he studies all day. But I want you to know it's not just me, let her say to him. I received a prophecy 63 years ago. Remember when I was pregnant? Do me a favor. Let her say to her husband Yitzchak, when Esav comes back with the food, give him a nice blessing. Bless him with material goods. But you can't give him the blessing of Avram. Great story. And now we don't have to have the drama of Yaakov sneaking in. We don't have to have the fear that he's going to get caught. He's going to be felt. Leave it aside. Just let Esav come back. Give him a blessing. Esav doesn't know what blessing. Yitzchak didn't say anything. He just said, I want to give you a blessing before I die. Give him a blessing. Then let him leave. Then call Yaakov in and give him a blessing. And then give him the real blessing. So ask Ramban that question. Now you see it happening in front of you, Rivka. You see your husband preparing to give the blessing to Esav. Tell him! Tell him your prophecy. Look at what she does instead. She risks her life, Yaakov's life. Yaakov has to run away for 20 years after this because his brother wants to kill him. He almost got caught at what she said, I would have received all these curses instead of the blessings. I have a simple solution. Just tell the man. Ask the Ramban, why does she keep it? Listen to his answer. Listen to this answer. And now, too, when she saw that Yitzchak was preparing to bless Esav, she did not want to tell him such and such was told to me by God before I gave birth. For she said to herself, look at these two arguments she's about to make. If Yitzchak hears of this prophecy now, out of his love for Esav, he would not bless Yaakov, but would leave everything in God's hand. Listen to that. Says the Ramban, Rivka said to herself, here it is, my husband loves his son Esav. He doesn't know what Esav is like. He's been fooled. And he loves him. I'm going to come in now and say, dear husband, I received a prophecy 63 years ago that the younger son is going to be the one in charge. He's the one who needs the bracha. What's my husband's reaction going to be? Not, okay. I'll give him the blessing. His reaction is going to be, she thought, okay, then I'm not giving any blessings. I don't know. I'm all confused. I've lived my whole life for the last 63 years thinking I was going to give this blessing to the eldest son. And now you come in at the last minute, the 12th hour, and say, no, give it to Yaakov. Yitzchak would say, I can't. Let God do what he wants to do. I'm out. And then what happens? Then even Yaakov misses out on receiving the blessing. So there's this undercurrent of, there's this value to the blessing, which is clear in the whole story, which we're just leaving aside whatever that would be. And Rivka wants that to happen. She wants or understands the need for Yaakov to actually receive the blessing. And she calculated, if she were to step in now, Yitzchak would simply pull back and say, I can't get engaged in this. This is too less. What do you want me to do? I don't know. I switch on a dime like that. I love my son Esav. I'm preparing to give him the blessing. And now I should do it to Yaakov? He would just withdraw and say, let God do what he wants to do. I'm not bestowing blessings to anyone. Mm-hmm. And, continues the Ramban, and she knew that as a result of her silence and this strategy that she has, Yaakov would be blessed from Yitzchak's mouth with a complete heart and a willing soul. Let's say Yitzchak said, okay, fine, I'll give him the blessing. How does the blessing come out of Yitzchak when he gives it to his younger son, Yaakov? His whole life he's been thinking he's giving it to Esav. He's preparing for this moment. He sends Esav out and says, prepare me the meal like way that I love it so that my soul can bless you. And then the last minute she comes in and says, forget it, give it to Yaakov. Does he give it with the same vigor, with the same love, with the same intention as he would have had he carried out his original plan? She thought, no. Not only do I want Yaakov to receive a blessing, and I'm afraid that if I go in there, he's going to pull back and do nothing, but I want him to receive the blessing with all of the love of the Father, with his intent, with his heart, and therefore I want him to think he's doing it to Esav. Think about what she's saying. We spoke about, when we raised one of our questions, we raised, like, how does this work when you give a blessing? I think I'm giving it to this person, and it turns out to that person. So maybe in Shemayim there's this concept of like the whole thing is no good. We see not that way. We see that the blessing is given, it's given. Not only is it given, but she wanted it to be given with love, with intention, with fervor. So she said, give it, I don't want to step in. He thinks he's giving it to Esav, let him give it to Esav. In reality, he's giving it to Yaakov, but I want it to be given to Yaakov with the love and the feeling that he has for Esav, so that the one receiving the blessing should receive all of that love and care, even though it's really Yaakov. And she calculated, therefore, I'm going to leave it alone. I want him to give the blessing. I want him to give it with his full heart. And therefore, the only way to do that is not to tell Yitzchak, but to switch Yaakov in for Esav. Very fascinating approach, says the Ramban. Now, all of this is because, as he said, for 63 years she's kept it. In other words, had she said something when she was still pregnant, then the whole story would have gone in a different way. But she had calculations why she didn't want to do that, either out of tzniut, out of her modesty, she didn't feel it was appropriate to say that, or she felt, if God wants him to know, he'll tell him himself. Either way, 63 years go by when she does not say anything, and now, says the Ramban, she felt her hands were tied and she could not say anything because she needed Yaakov to get the blessing, and if she told him, he would do nothing possibly, and even if he would give the blessing, he wouldn't give it with a full heart. And in order for the blessing to have that everlasting impact on us today, which it has, I need it with a full heart. Even though he thinks he's giving it to Esav, I'm going to switch Yaakov in. One more approach, says the Ramban. Alternatively, they, meaning Rebecca's not telling Yitzchak about the prophecy, and her overhearing Yitzchak talking to Esav, and the whole cascading series of events, Sibos me'es Hashem, are all circumstances arranged by God so that Yaakov should be blessed and that Esav should be blessed with the living of the sword which he gets. For, and then he quotes a verse, by him alone are deeds accomplished. Says the Ramban, at the end of the day, you have to put out there the possibility of this is the way that Hashem wanted it to happen. His first approach is saying, I'm looking at it from a human perspective. What were the human approaches? What were the human thoughts that went into the story? How do we understand it? So I have a reason why she didn't want to tell her husband. I have two reasons why she didn't want to tell her husband. And then I have a reason why she didn't think to just tell him now as opposed to... And then the Ramban says, and you always have to know that Hashem is running the world and pulling the strings. And you have to have that possibility out there of... That's how he wants it. This is rooted in a very Jewish concept that the sages have used over and over again. And just as an example, when the Second Temple was about to be destroyed, as it was besieged, as Yerushalayim was besieged by the Romans, so the great Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai managed to escape the siege of Yerushalayim and appeared before the leading Roman general. Was it Titus? I forget exactly who it was, right outside the outskirts of Yerushalayim, and said to him, "Hail to the king," something along those lines. And he said, "I should have you killed because the real king in Rome, you know, is still alive and well." And as he's saying that, a messenger comes running in from Rome and says, "The Caesar has died. You've been appointed the next. You have to come back to Rome and take over the government." So he says to this Jew, he says, "I see there's something here. I'll grant you three wishes before I leave." And so Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the Gemara records, asked for three things as the siege was getting pretty heavy. He asked for a doctor for one of the sages of Yerushalayim, Rabbi Tzadok, who was a pious Rav who had been fasting for 40 years that the destruction shouldn't take place. So he asked for a doctor to help him regain his strength. He asked for the city of Yavne to be established as the new seat of the Sanhedrin, and where the sages should go to study now that Jerusalem was being destroyed. And I forget what the third request was. And the Gemara asks, why didn't he ask to remove the siege and leave the temple standing? The Gemara asks the question in the Gemara. Here you're standing in front of the person in charge of the siege who's just been promoted to the Caesar of all of Rome. And he asks you, what would you like? I'll give it to you. Why didn't he ask for the temple? The Gemara gives two answers. exactly like the Ramban does over here. A logical answer and a spiritual answer. The Gemara says, logically, there's a principle known as tafasta meruba, one who tries to, we have a phrase in English for it, don't bite off more than you can chew. If you take a little bite, you'll have a little to eat. If you take a big bite, it'll all fall out and you'll have nothing. So the Gemara says, tafasta meruba, if he tried to take too much, he might not have gotten anything. And he thought it was already decided by the Roman powers they were going to sack the city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple. So what he did is, he took what he thought would be accepted. Get me a doctor, save the sages, prepare this. Let us survive by reestablishing ourselves, and I don't want to ask for more than I think I'll be able to get. And our second answer, quoting a verse, Lev Malachim Biyat Hashem, the hearts of kings are in the hands of God. Why didn't he ask? He could have, he should have, it would have been answered. God has other plans. And in the moment, he didn't think of it. Because the heart of kings are in the hands of God. And if Hashem wants world history to go in a certain way, that's how it's going to go. And so the idea of asking for that, it escaped him. So in the same way as the sages attribute the destruction of the temple, why didn't he ask for that? Right, let's put our minds to it. What was he thinking? What was his calculation? It was a bad idea to ask. That's one answer. And then the sages say, and it's possible that this is God pulling the strings. This is how he wanted it to happen. So Rabban does a very similar thing here, commenting on this story. How could Yitzchak not know? Why didn't she tell him? So he goes with an approach of, let's put our heads in the story. What was she thinking? She was thinking this, she was thinking that. And then he says, this is how Hashem wanted it to happen. He wanted it to be where Yitzchak, where Yaakov had to sneak in. He wanted it to be where it was under the table. He wanted it to be that Yitzchak felt like this. He didn't want it to, this is how he wanted it. Why? That's for another time. Why? But that's how he wanted it. And it says in Ramban, I don't have to give you an explanation because that's just the way that he wanted it. So you stand a parallel in terms of that approach to reading the story that you find the sages discuss the destruction. You see the Ramban in his comments making that same two-pronged approach to understanding it. Okay, again, this is Ramban's opening comment on the story. So he gets right to the heart of the matter. Yitzchak intended to give Esav the capital T, or capital B, blessing. The one of Avraham to inherit the land, your children should be as numerous as the stars. He was going to be the one, Esav, that is, to take over that role. Rivka overhears and sees that can't be, and puts all the mechanisms in place that Yaakov should be the one to get it. As Ramban explains, Yitzchak clearly never knew the prophecy. Clearly never knew that it was going to be the younger who was going to be in charge. And then he gives reasons why Rivka wouldn't have told him. Either because if he needed to know, he would have been told. Or, that's the way God wanted it. But either case, we're going to come back to this over and over again. The Ramban's approach to this story is, Yitzchak had every intention to give it to Esav, and Yaakov, for whatever reason, needed to come in a sneaky way and take it. Okay, let's do one or two more comments on the Ramban before we get to Rashi. In verse 7, let's just read, you have on the English side 5, 6, and 7 on page 49. See where I am?
Mm-hmm.
So the story after Yitzchak sends Esav out to go get him the food, in 5, 6, and 7 we have Rivka overhearing the story. Rivka was listening as Yitzchak spoke to Esav, his son. Esav went to the field to hunt game to bring. I'm on the top just reading the verses. Everyone see where I am? On the top of page 49, reading the verses 5, 6, and 7. So Rivka says to Yaakov, her son, saying, behold, I heard your father speaking to your brother Esav, saying, bring me some game and make me delicacies to eat, and I will bless you in the presence of Hashem before my death. Now, without going into all of the details, that's why we're doing this the second go around. When she reports the story, when she says, she added a phrase here that Yitzchak himself did not add. If you'll take a look at verse 4.
In the presence of Hashem.
Correct. If you look at verse 4 on page 49, I'm sorry, it's going to be a little bit confusing with the page numbers. You have to just bear with me. On page 49 and verse 4, which is Yitzchak's statement to his son, he says, make me delicacies such as I love, and bring them to me, and I will eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. When Rivka repeats this to her son Yaakov, she adds a phrase. She said, I heard your father saying, verse 7, bring me some game and make me delicacies to eat. That's all correct. And then in the top of 51, and I will bless you in the presence of Hashem before I die.
Well, she adds, but she also subtracts.
Excellent. We had a couple of things that she detracted from what he said as well. But let's right now just focus on what she adds, which is that the blessing should take place lifnei Hashem, in the presence of Hashem before I die. Yitzchak didn't say that. He just said, I want to bless you before I die. She adds, I want to bless you, that he said, I want to bless you in the presence of Hashem before I die. What's the meaning of that? Says the Ramban on page 50. If you find, by the way, the back and forth of the pages confusing, for a couple of bucks you can buy yourself this book, and then you can bring it into class, and then you'll have it in front of you, and you don't have to be as confused. It'll be, the whole thing will be in front of you.
What's the name of the book?
It's called the Commentary of the Ramban. It's printed by Art Scroll. Okay, verse 7 on page 50, underneath the line, in the Ramban's commentary. Why did Rivka tell Yaakov that Yitzchak intended to deliver his blessing in the presence of Hashem when Yitzchak himself did not use that language? What's the additional phrase of, and I'm going to bless you before Hashem? Says the Ramban, the words before Hashem are not mentioned anywhere in this entire passage except in this place. Only here do we find this phrase of lifnei Hashem. It's going to be before Hashem. Ki amra lo imo. This is because his mother, Rivka, said to him, Yaakov, the blessing will certainly be in the presence of Hashem, meaning through divine inspiration. This blessing will be before Hashem. Meaning she's stating to her son Yaakov, you're probably thinking right now, my dear son Yaakov, Ma, please, relax. It's not a big deal. So Dad's going to give a blessing to Esav. God runs the world. I'm not worried. You want me to get dressed up, pretend I'm my brother, risk my life, as we saw his language to his mother was, I'm going to be cursed, not blessed. Why should I throw everything away? Don't worry about a silly blessing. It's not worth it. And what does she say? He's going to bless Esav, your brother, lifnei Hashem, before Hashem. Meaning, says Ramban, she was saying, it's going to be in the presence of Hashem. It's going to be with divine inspiration. It's going to be the real deal, and it's going to be a sticking point. Whoever receives it, because it's going to be divinely inspired, is going to receive it. And therefore, continues the Ramban, listen to this strong language she has here. And if Esav, your brother, will be blessed in that manner of a blessing by your father Yitzchak, the forefather Yitzchak, before he dies, when his soul has been satiated with the food and he's in that place, that mind of the blessing, it will become fulfilled in him and in his offspring forever. And you will not have the ability to stand before him. The Ramban understands this episode as not, oh please, Ma, relax, it's just a blessing. Her words, lifnei Hashem, that this blessing will take place before the presence of Hashem, says the Ramban, is telling us, she was saying to her son, the blessing will be a divinely inspired blessing. It's going to leave the Yitzchak's mouth and it's going to land somewhere. And where it lands, it will stick forever. Now, what he's doing is he's reframing for us how to read this story. Like, how are we, the reader, supposed to read this story? Like, what would have happened if Yaakov failed? What would have happened if Esav gets the bracha? So the Ramban saying, you know what happens? We're not here reading this story if Esav gets that bracha. Because the bracha is lifnei Hashem, it's a divinely inspired blessing, and it would have hit Esav, and it would have been received by him, and we would have been subjugated by him forever. And the prophecy that I received 63 years ago would have never been fulfilled because it would have been given to Esav instead. However that would work. So that she is imparting to him, nah, don't give me this relax, Ma, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And Jewish destiny and history hinges upon your getting this bracha. And if I go in there, the Ramban would say, and say, don't give it to Esav, then nobody would get it. because he would just pull back and say, I don't know. But somebody needs to get it because it's a powerful blessing. And it needs to be you, and therefore, this is how I'm going about it. This is Ramban's approach to the story, in which he sees in the words, L'snei Hashem, the significance of this blessing, its eternal impact, and the fact that she can't say anything because she needs for it to be given, and it has to be given specifically to Yaakov. Next, so far so good? Yaakov responds. Let's just take a look at his response in the dialogue. Let's, again, you know, it might have been worth it to keep the Chumashim, but maybe next time we'll do that, just to be able to read the story straight, because it gets a little bit tricky. So his response is on page 51, 52, or 53, really. I'm just going to read the English just to get his response. Starting with verse 11 on the top of 51. Yaakov replies to his mother Rivka, "But my brother Esav is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will touch me, and I shall be as a mocker in his eyes. I will thus bring upon myself a curse rather than a blessing." So he said these are the questions that we'd ask. What's his response? Only of what's his only concern? Right? He does not say, "Ma, that's wrong for me to go in there and pretend to be someone else. That's wrong for me to steal a blessing." His response is, "I'm going to be cursed. I'm going to get caught. I'm a smooth-skinned man, and my brother is hairy, and what's going to happen is curses and not blessings." That's his response. Why was he afraid he was going to be felt? Asks the Ramban. We ask this question, yeah?
Do you touch somebody when you bless them?
So, do you touch his head, his arms? Ramban wants to know, where is his concern coming from? Just a, maybe he'll happen to brush up against me? Is he going to be suspicious of me? Why is it? Now, if you remember when we read through the story, what's going to happen when Yaakov walks in and says, "I'm here"? His father's going to say to him, "Who are you? Come here, let me feel you." So that he was absolutely correct, that's what's going to happen. That is exactly what Yitzchak responds, is, "Let me feel you." Says the Ramban, the reason for Yaakov's concern was not that Yitzchak might touch him in order to ascertain his identity. Says the Ramban, even though it's tempting to read the story that way, which is how we read it on the most simple level, that when he walked in, now we had a question on that. If you remember, I shouldn't say it that way. We actually had a question. As far as Yitzchak is concerned, and this is where I think the Ramban is coming from, Yitzchak sends his older son Esav to the field to bring him food. When a child of his walks in carrying freshly prepared food, is he surprised? Is he shocked? Is this something that's like out of the ordinary? No, this is what he asked for. He was expecting this. What's his only concern is?
It was quick.
Which he asks about. But should he really be suspicious that this is Yaakov? Would it be anywhere on a Yitzchak's radar screen that what has happened is that someone overheard him, his own wife, who betrays him and tells the younger son to go out and get food and prepare it and sneak in? It's not on his radar screen. So why does he say, "Come here and let me feel you"? Why is Yaakov, even before the whole thing happens, concerned that he's going to say, "Come here and let me feel you"? Says Ramban, it's not because of his identity. Yaakov was not afraid that Yitzchak would be testing his identity, but he was saying, perhaps he will draw me close to him to kiss me, or to place his hand on my face, as an expression of a father's affection for his child, and he will discover while touching me in this manner that I am smooth skin. That in the approach of giving a blessing, he's going to want to be affectionate. He's going to want to hold me close. He's going to hug me. He's going to want to kiss me. He's going to want to caress my face to give me a blessing. And as a father would do to his son, then I'm going to get caught. Not, says the Ramban, to be read as Yaakov's fear was, "Ma, he's going to be looking to catch me." No. He's going to want to hold me. He's going to want to give me a hug. He's giving me this blessing, this enormous blessing, which, as you yourself just said, Ma, is going to be eternal. She's going to want to give me a kiss and a hug. I'm going to get caught when that happens. Okay, two more paragraphs in the Ramban's commentary up to our first stage one. Now we've got another question. Says the Ramban, now this is a story as I understand it, and I have a problem. Being that I understand, says the Ramban, that the reason why Yaakov was afraid he would be felt would not be because of an identity search. Yitzchak, in his mind, he never thought of that, but just that he'd want to hold me close and give me a hug and a kiss. Says the Ramban, I have a question. Why was he not afraid of the voice issue? This is an issue that we addressed many times.
Because their voices were the same.
So let's see. So he's going to have another. We have to come up with something just to be able to read the story. Let's see how the Ramban addresses that. I am perplexed, says the Ramban. Echlo pachad meheker hakol. How was Yaakov not worried about the possibility of Yitzchak's recognition of his voice? He's afraid that he's going to be felt, that he's going to be hugged and kissed. You're talking. He's going to recognize you. All people can be identified by their voice, he asks. And in fact, the sages say that's even a halachic reality that you can be identified by your voice. That's why a blind man is allowed to get married. And he's allowed to know that his wife is indeed his wife and not someone else. Because through voice recognition, that is a acceptable halachic recognition of identifying a person. Otherwise, we would say, how is he ever going to know that this is his wife and not some other married woman who he's forbidden to live with? But is there such a thing called voice recognition? Says the Ramban, if ordinary people can recognize people in this manner, would it not be that the wise and proficient Yitzchak can't distinguish his own sons through voice recognition? Why was Yaakov not afraid of that? Says the Ramban, two options. Either perhaps Sa'achim Ha'ila Domin Bekolam, either their voices were exactly similar and could not be distinguished, which is why the sages will interpret the phrase Hakol Kol Yaakov, the voice is the voice of Yaakov, not to mean the sound of the voice of Yaakov, but the words, the language, the tone is a Yaakov tone of speaking. It's a sweet, pleasant type of talk. He didn't mean the sound, because if he meant the sound of Yaakov, then he would have been onto him already several verses earlier. That's where the sages understood that concept, that when Yitzchak says the voice is the voice of Yaakov, but the hands are of Esav, he meant the way you're speaking is a Yaakov way of speaking, because the voices were actually the same. He spoke with gentle expressions. He mentions the name of Hashem, which were characteristics that Esav did not do. Or alternatively, he did not fear detection because he can alter his voice to speak in his brother's manner. There are many people who know how to do that. So Ramban gives a very practical reason, either that they sounded alike, or that, having grown up in the same house, Yaakov knew how to make his voice sound like Esav. In essence, what the Ramban is doing with this is, take that off the table. That element of, what about the voice? I'm not concerned with that. Either because they actually sounded the same, or Yaakov can easily make his voice sound like Esav's. So that when you read through the story, that's a non-factor. That he would be recognized by his voice, non-factor. Why would he be felt? Not because Yitzchak was suspicious, simply because, out of love and endearment, his father would want to bring him close. Why does Rivka not tell Yitzchak what's going on? Because she knows that this blessing, which is going to be Lifnei Hashem, divinely inspired, will have the power to stick for eternity. It must be given, and it must be given to Yaakov. Therefore, if she were to cut in now and tell her husband what's really going on, she figured he would either pull back and not do anything, or he would give a blessing, but it wouldn't be with a full heart. So she wanted a blessing with a full heart, given to the son that Yitzchak thinks he was giving, and has never until this point told him the prophecy, decides that she can't tell him now, so that what happens, according to Ramban, as he reads the story, the blessing is given. Yitzchak intended to give the Abrahamic blessing to Esav. Yaakov instead takes it, it sticks, and it becomes his for his children, for us, forever. That is how the Ramban reads the story. Now, his commentary, we're going to see, the reason why we're doing this first, very different. Rashi is going to be a line by line, phrase by phrase commentary. The Ramban, in his few first comments here, gives us more of a a view of how to read the story. He's not going, as you notice, phrase by phrase in the story, just giving us the broad strokes as to how he's understanding, how we're supposed to be understanding the reading of the story. Let us stop in the Ramban here. That'll be part one of the story. Now, part two is going to be the drama of Yaakov actually walking in and how that will play itself out. Yaakov walking in and then Esav coming in after him. But let's take a pause on that. Let us go to Rashi. And then when we finish Rashi, we'll go back and do the back half of the story. Make sense? Okay. Rashi is going to go through the story as I mentioned a couple times. We're going to do it on a much more phrase by phrase level. What I have photocopied for you here is the two verses before our story. It's on the page. Again, for those unfamiliar with this, it reads from right to left like it's a Hebrew book, even though it's written in English, so that the right hand side of your page 290 comes before the left hand side of your page 291. So on page 290, verses 34 and 35, which are the two verses preceding our chapter of our story, describes that when Esav was 40 years old, he took his wife, Yehudis Bas Be'eri, who was a Chiti, and Bosmas Bas Elon, who was also a Chiti. He took two Hittite women as wives, and these two were a provocation of the spirit, a source of rebellion, of agitation for both Yitzchak and for Rivka. So we're told in the beginning, as an introduction to our story of the blessings, we are told at that point that these two women that Esav married were a source of frustration. Says Rashi on the bottom of page 290, 40 years old. A couple of points Rashi makes number here. Why do we need to know that he was 40 years old, or what's the significance of that? Esav is Nimshol Chazir. He's compared to a swine, to a pig. As it says, the swine of the woods shall devour it. And in what way is Esav compared to the swine? When the Chazir lays down, it stretches forth its hooves as if to say, look, I am pure. What are the characteristics of a kosher animal? Two primary characteristics.
Split
hooves and choose its cud. So when the chazir lies down, how does a pig lie down to rest? So it lies down by extending itself. It doesn't tuck its legs underneath itself. It lies down, lays flat. So that is, say the sages, the chazir is as if it's a swine, foolish, clever type of animal. It's as if it's saying, look, 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 I have split hooves. I'm a kosher animal. Hiding the fact that it doesn't chew its cud, so that it's our prototype non-kosher animal, the pig, but that it's always trying to push itself as a kosher animal. Say the sages, Esav had the characteristics of the swine, trying to push itself out there in the world as, look, I'm a pure and kosher animal, but on what's going on inside, chewing its cud, that which you can't see, doesn't have it. One kosher trait is visible, and one is inside. The pig personifies on the outside, look at me, I'm good. But on the inside is not. Esav had that quality. So to the descendants of Esav, the Romans would rob, take forcibly, and display themselves as if they are decent. The Romans historically would be like to be known as one of the most progressive societies, cultures, bringing culture to the world. But on the dark side of Roman culture was a vicious culture. And they learned this trait from their forebear Esav, who for the first 40 years of his life would snatch women away from their husbands and violate them. And when he became 40, he said, you know, my father, the righteous Yitzchak, he married when he was 40. I think I should do the same thing. So that he took wives, the Torah tells us, as 40, in the same way as his father, as if to say, look, Dad, Abba, just like you. Now, you, Abba, lived a pure life until you hit 40, when you married, and you, Esav, have not. But on the outside, that someone should see that just like your father, the righteous Yitzchak, got married at 40, you tried to do the same thing. And the women that he married were a source of provocation of the spirit. This means a rebellion against someone's spirit, meaning, like the Torah uses the phrase, you have been rebels. that the actions of Esav's wives were a cause of great anguish to Yitzchak and to Rivka, in that they worshipped idols. So that the Torah introduces us to the story of the blessings with the fact that Esav's wives were idolaters, and that it was a source of discomfort and frustration for Yitzchak and for Rivka. We will have to keep this in mind, because we learned just a few moments ago, the Ramban reads this whole story, that Yitzchak the father desired to give the bracha to Esav, the Abrahamic blessing, the blessing of the land, the blessing of the children, that he should be the bearer of that legacy. Rashi, as he begins his story, starts with, he married idolaters. The story begins with a source of frustration and anger of Yitzchak and Rivka over the fact that Esav marries these two Hittite women and that they've brought idolatry into his home. Would Rashi say that that Yitzchak still desired to give the bracha of Avram to Esav? We'll have to see what Rashi is going to say about that, and if he'll comment about that. But in the Ramban's world, he did, and Rashi comments that Esav was... Now, maybe the answer would be that Esav is just like the swine. He's trying to fool everybody. He's always putting his hooves out saying, look, I'm good, I'm kosher. And this is all part of that approach of fooling his father. But it was still a source. The Torah itself testifies it was a source of moras ruach. It was a source of frustration and provocation of the spirit that there was now idolatry taking place in Esav's house. And with that, we'll begin the story with Rashi, not next week, but in 2 weeks. Mitzvah Hashem.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.